We're headed for Matthew chapter 6. Would you all stand up to honor the Word of God? And then, just as quickly, feel free to sit back down. Because I do want to honor this as the unchanging, eternal Word of God, but I'm going to read the whole chapter right through. Tell me, what version is this? Anybody know? NASB? All right, let me. I have NIV in front of me, so I'm going to. No? ESV. All right. Here it comes in ESV. I'm going to read it off my phone so that we can follow along. Matthew chapter 6. Okay. God, I pray that you would bring your Holy Spirit among us in a way that would facilitate our understanding of your word and the application of it to our lives for your glory and the growing of your kingdom. Amen. All right, here it comes. Feel free to sit down if it helps you focus. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father, who sees in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, Even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Have a seat. Show a hand or communicate with me here. Anything you heard that was repetitious in that passage? God will reward you. Yep. That's it. I kind of knew he was going to say that one. He quoted it to me yesterday. Do you remember that? We were sitting at the barbecue. I can't remember the topic, but he quoted that verse. I said, oh, good. We're a step ahead. Yeah, so anxiety. Don't be anxious. God is your reward. If you do things for men, that is your reward. It's finished. You get no more. He makes very definitive statements. The last time I preached on chapter 5, which is the Beatitudes, and then tells us to be salt and light. Talks about how we live to fulfill the law. He didn't come to abolish it, he came to fulfill it. You know, he says he's got a new thing, he points them back to the old law and says that he's come to fulfill it. He talks about murder and says even hating someone is as bad. He talks about adultery. He says even lust of the eyes is as bad. He sets these impossible standards, and it can lead to a great discouragement for those of us who long to please him. And he leads us here into some more of these definitive statements, either this or that. He draws these hard lines. Are we back to the beginning? Let's go back to the beginning of the passage. I'm going to work in the NIV because that's what I studied in, so I hope it will be helpful to me. All right. Yep. So here I'm in verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. I'm going to use this as an illustrative example. It's our brothers and sisters in Christ, and they do not want to tear down the bride. But it's what I heard as I'm reading this. A church in Texas pays off $2.7 million of medical debt for the people in their community in celebration of their 40th anniversary. And it goes on to list kind of the kind of people and how they did it and what they raised money for and this and that. And I'm reading this article as I'm reading this passage, you know, back to back. And I felt the caution of it. Corporately, for us as a church, you know, if you serve the needy, don't call up Mercury to tell them, hey, guess what we did? You know, we're planning to serve the Lord in a way that everybody can see. And Scripture lays it out here for us. You'll have your reward in full. Probably more people will show up. Maybe attendance will go up. Maybe the giving will go up. But that will be it. That's your reward in full. But then he says this repetition, another one that I didn't hear someone say, but he talks about in verse 3, or verse 4, so that your giving may be in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues. I'm in verse 5 now. And on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So that, You know, I felt that kind of corporate guilt of the way the church operates, but also a bit of a personal one. As a missionary, traditionally, they would kind of say that's what your job is. You write back a nice 1 to 2 page letter or a blog post describing all the good works you've done, you know, and listing all of your prayer requests. And whew, it's baffling. When I preached on chapter 5, the comfort is Jesus Christ. Chapter 5 ends with, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." This crowd, this is one of Jesus' earliest preachings, this crowd that's hearing this must just be crushed. He ends off this part of his sermon with, "Be perfect." But we, with the whole of Scripture, know that he was inviting them to himself, inviting them to know who he was, to confess that, to believe on it, and to receive the reward of perfection, of eternal perfection and the presence of God. And this too, as I read chapter 6 and it lists all of these definitive things, Christ, Jesus Christ is the one that lifts us out of these impossible things, because we know, especially in the book of John, it shows us that Jesus Christ lived all of the things his Father instructed him to do. It says that he didn't say anything that his Father didn't tell him to say. He is the perfect example of how we as believers should live, and he's the one who's laying this out for them. So in that we just read about praying in solitude, and Scripture tells us that it was his regular practice to go away from the crowds into the wilderness to pray and to be alone with his Father. He set that example for us. But we know that he heals the blind man, right? And he tells them, "Don't tell anybody." He raises the girl and he says, "Don't tell anybody." You know, he was putting into practice the things that he said, and yet his works were known in all the world. It also tells us that for his best efforts to live out what he taught, God was made known through him. So I don't want to critique the accolades, probably isn't the word, honor, or there is, we do participate in Christ's glory by being his body here on earth, you know? And as we read these instructions today and apply them to the way we live, that's what we're doing. We're being Christ. He left no other representation of himself on earth after he ascended into heaven than you and me, corporately as the body of Christ. Let's read this wonderful one. Verse 9. "This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one." Verse 14. Get ready for it. "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." That's what I'm talking about, these challenging, definitive statements. And I think this is the point where I begin to work out my salvation, which I have confidence in, work it out with fear and trembling. He doesn't say God. He says your Father. He's talking about an existing relationship, right? Your Father will not forgive your sins. I titled the sermon, "Living Today for Eternity." I feel like that's what this whole chapter is encouraging us to do. Take up the challenge of these unbelievably difficult things, like love your enemy, pray in secret, do all your giving so that your right hand doesn't even know what your left hand is doing. Take these challenges with the full weight of what Scripture's talking about here. Fasting. Verse 16, "When you fast, Do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they're fasting. I tell you the truth. One of those repetitious ones. They have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen. And your Father who sees what is done in secret, the repetitious part, will reward you. We're living today for eternity. We're not looking for a reward today. Rewards come, he says later here. Your Heavenly Father knows that you need all those things. You know? I don't know the name of the lady. You know, we got bills to pay. You know, that's a fact. You know? But that can never be our motivation, because Christ calls us to live today for eternity. To make our decisions today based on the reward we'll receive eternally. And he makes this repetitive, definitive statement that you get to choose one. You don't get today and eternity. You can't build up treasure here on earth and expect to find it later. Let's go to verse 19. Is that where we are? Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Verse 22 is tricky. I think our worship time will help make that a little clearer, possibly. Verse 22, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? And one of the songs we sing, I didn't know it, so I'm sure I'm going to misquote it, but it talked about this new horizon, and my eyes are fixed on you. This repetition of these comparison between the earthly and the eternal. Each new day, you set your eyes on Christ, you know, and that's where the light is. If you set your eyes on this world, you'll be so full of darkness. It is so natural to think about our future and to start counting numbers, to look at bank accounts, to look at salary projections, to look at 401ks, whatever it is that kind of the world has gifted you with as your security. It's easy to add that up and say, we should be okay. Yeah, it looks pretty good based on those kind of things. And he's telling you, no. If you fix your eyes on these things, and we know in our hearts that it's hopeless, we know Social Security isn't the answer to our future problems, we know that investments are up and down, and yet we find it so easy to place our confidence in them, and so unnatural to turn daily and to fix our eyes on Christ. He makes it clear in verse 24 here another one of his definitive statements, you get to pick, no man can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Let's put that back in the God and money. Put them in their places. You will either hate God and love money, or you'll be devoted to money and despise God. That's one option. He talks about hating our family too, right? In another passage, he says, unless you hate your mother and father, you can't follow me. And we know that he calls us to love even our enemies. And so as we put these thoughts together, it's a contrast, right? Can you see that clearly? That we don't hate individuals for love of Christ, but in comparison to our love of Christ, the love for the things of this world, the love for even the affection of family, should be minimal. I can't remember what the situation was. Oh, Mormons. Mormons coming to my door consistently. I had a third one on the way. And their pitch is God for reward today. That's if you break it way down, you know, that's what they want to tempt you with. follow God for the best reward in this life. And, you know, they want to convince me. And at some point, they wanted to leverage my sons against me, you know, kind of, you know. And I told them, no, that I would readily sacrifice my sons or that relationship or, you know, whatever is required of me in pursuit of Christ and a relationship with him. And I kind of shut them down. They didn't know where to go from that. If you're willing to do that, then the world will see a contrast. And now, of course, I purpose to devote everything I have towards my children and their good and their benefit. But in contrast to Christ, it's small. Does that make sense to you? A little reaction here. Let's keep going. Somebody tell me how much time I have. What time it is?
We're good.
You gotta. All right. We're pretty close. We're doing pretty well. Here comes a series of therefores, right? So we've covered, you don't give like the world. You don't pray like the world. You don't fast like the world. You don't build up treasures like the world. Your religious life and your financial life should not reflect the way everyone else in the world does it. Therefore, verse 25, I tell you, do not worry, right? That's that. There you go. That's your sermon. That's, it just is so easy for us to fret, you know, when we look up those bank account numbers and it feels like security, but the day that we look them up and we think, okay, how is this ever going to happen, you know? Worry tempts to seep in. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. That's one that the world would have us worry about. So we live in the southern part of Mali, and my wife is the warden for the U.S. Embassy, which is kind of just oversees the area and the people in that particular area. We're a resource to the embassy to know what's going on in that area. And our family makes up 90% of the white people in our state. So they send out regular updates that you should worry about your life. You know, hey, this is, you know, we heard that there's going to be such and so. They're very loosely attached to reality. You know, I mean, if the scripture tells you that if you're being genuinely persecuted in the place where you're sharing the gospel, you should shake the dust off your feet and move on. But that isn't the case. What it is they're bringing us the world perspective, saying something might go wrong. You know, worry about your life. That's what they want us to do. Do not worry about your life, what you'll eat or drink, or about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and let your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? He points out his care for the most minuscule of living creatures that he cares for. And they don't store away in barns. They make no efforts towards tomorrow. And he's going to come back to that too, you know, talking about tomorrow's got enough trouble today. Live today for eternity, you know? Verse 28, why do you worry about clothes? I don't worry about clothes. You should see what I'd look like if my wife wasn't packing for me. but you know that the world places a high value on that. Should have a tie, you know, so that people know you fit this category, you know, dress in the way that you want people to think about you. He points out the flowers. See how the lilies of the field grow? They don't labor or spin. And he's not talking this, he's talking spin, make make cloth. They don't make any efforts to add to the beauty God has given them. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So he says, go with me here. I want to see if you can come up with a passage that speaks to me in this area. He talks about not working to clothe yourselves to be beautiful. You know another verse that talks about that? Paul instructs the church, instructs the women in the church, to not let their beauty be braiding, jewelry, earrings, but let your beauty be a matter of character, you know? He's saying, worry about those things. Don't make yourself beautiful, even to the world here, by your character. Trust him to provide. Well, he's going to say it here in verse 31. So do not worry, saying, what we shall eat, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you. Stuff. I want to talk a little bit about brass tacks now. Like, we've traveled a bit. Nobody has as much stuff as Americans do. And I understand, I grasp the stewardship aspect. I mean, you should see my place in Mali, right? If there's a piece of PVC this long without a crack in it, I'm going to find a place for it and I'm going to save it, you know, because it's not available to me in that area. So there's something beautiful about taking good care of what you have. But at some point, we tip the scale, and we place greater importance just out of sheer hours in a day. We place greater importance on stuff than Christ. We drift into this idol territory and threaten to tip over the line. If it is a matter, if you're teetering on that line, if it's a matter of the amount of time you have to take care of your stuff, get rid of your stuff. You know, shed that burden. Ing, where is he? Ing says to me, he was talking in college, like, what if I gave everything away but this quarter right here? Kind of, you know, and his buddies kind of like, they haven't, oh, what are you talking about? You know, but I'm saying, ask that question. If your heart, if your actions, if those two things are placing greater importance on things, shed them with the urgency of a father who threatens to not forgive your sins. Are you tracking with me? He's not saying if you have too much stuff, you won't forgive your sins. That's not, but he's telling you the way to live your life. Jesus Christ is pointing out these are the ways that we honor our Father who knows every need, every worry, has prepared everything you need to meet all of those needs. And if you are spending your time looking somewhere else, you're not honoring him for that, and he makes these scary, stark contrasts like withholding forgiveness. He talks about being a friend with the world means you're an enemy of God. He lays that contrast out for us regularly. We have a choice to make, and it's not worth toying with. If your wife says, yeah, you spend a lot of time with that car, or I don't know what it is. You know, if you're getting a hint that someone, you know, recently, between two mutual friends, one wrote to the other one and said, "You like to argue too much. Like something is not," and this is a person who does not ever wants to confront or conflict. So if you're getting some word, if someone takes the time to write something to you, if someone brings up something that's uncomfortable, pay good attention to it and be ready to shed it. If it's the TV, just give the TV away. It's not that big of a deal. You know, if, whatever the thing is, you know, be ready to react with the confidence. It's not, you're not giving anything up. That's what he's saying here. You're not missing out on anything. You're not giving anything up when you set aside clothes, money, things, worry, you know, like some people feel like worry gives them some sort of grasp, some sort of control on it, like they can stay on top of things and influence the future. He says, can anybody add an hour to your life? Is eating gluten-free going to make you live longer? Is, you know, whatever the thing is that you're like, organic, that's where it's at, you know. This is, you know, eat organic, don't eat organic, whatever, you know. But if you find that you're processing in your mind that you are going to cause your future to go your way by the choices you're making, abandon it quick. Start buying the cheapest food you can buy. Trust God to care for your body the way he's promised he will. Are you hearing me? I am encouraged by this church. I am encouraged by the people that I've met and that I've talked to that I see making purposeful choices chiefly in their families and in their daily lives to wrestle with these things and make positive choices for God. Make choices that will honor him, that will display the truth about who he is to a world that doesn't even want to entertain the thought that there could be a God like that, because it brings life-changing consequences on them. Let me just pray for you. I don't want to go too far beyond the word. Oh God, we praise you for your word. We pray that you would move in us by your Spirit to help us draw all our direction from this word that you've given us. Help us to speak about it with confidence to others, knowing that it's the truth for life that they need. Help us to live by it at great cost, knowing that it will be no cost in the long run. Help us as a body to encourage one another in this direction, to be willing to confront, knowing that the costs are great and the rewards are great. Let us shine like a light for you in this dark world. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.